This one is life out of death. And that principle is articulated very beautifully in St. Francis's prayer. Where there is sadness, let me sow joy. Where there is darkness, let me sow light. I have been the beneficiary of so much joy and light in my times of sadness and darkness. When my husband Jim died, I received letters from all over the world because, as those of you that are as old as I am, you can remember the incident, and it was not just Christian world news, it was world news in those days. Television was in its infancy, and people were not inured to shock the way we are today. Nowadays, you can't be shocked every 10 minutes or so, so we just get inured. But back then, it really did shake up the world to find out that there were still Stone Age people in the world, for one thing, which nobody realized. Within 6 hours' flight from Miami, the Alka Indians lived. Nor did people figure out why in the world 5 apparently normal, upstanding young American guys would put themselves in such a vulnerable position. And of course, we widows had the task of trying to explain to the reporters and news people why they did it. And I said to more than one of them, I will give you the reason, but it's not going to make any sense at all to you. So they'd have their notebooks and pencils there, and I gave them 1 John 2:17, the world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear. But the man who is following the will of God is part of the permanent and cannot die. So I said to them, my husband Jim Elliot was simply marching to the beat of a different drummer. He was submitting himself to an unseen master. And of course they just rolled their eyes and put their notebooks away, because you can't put that kind of stuff in the newspapers. But I told them there isn't any other reason. They were not anthropologists. They were not looking for oil and rubber and gold. It was not a stunt, and they were not stupid. This was a call from an unseen master. Now, if it had not been for those 5 men's commitment, and if it had not been that God allowed the spears to reach their targets, I wouldn't be here this afternoon. You know, there's just all sorts of ripple effects that keep on going and going and going. There's never a week goes by that I don't receive letters, sometimes from all over the world, telling me of the impact that that story has had in different people's lives. And of course, it has greatly influenced many young men who have become missionaries as a result. So it's just one more lesson, not by any means new. It's been going on for decades, for centuries, for millennia, that people get killed, literally killed, by obedience to God. So many of the letters will write and say, why would God allow those 5 young, strong, dedicated men to be speared to death? Well, what can I say other than to refer them to the scriptures? Why in the world would God allow Daniel to have to go into that lion's den? Daniel certainly thought he was going to be chomped to death. Why did God allow John the Baptist to have his head chopped off? He did it. He did what he did in obedience to God, and the result was murder. Why did God allow Stephen to be stoned to death, a faithful preacher of the gospel? And, of course, why did he allow his own son to be put into the hands of wicked men and nailed to a cross? Life comes out of death, and if it had not been for Calvary, you and I would not be here today. And again, God has to jerk us to our senses by allowing some huge disaster, what we think of as a disaster, and it's all part of the plan. Part of Romans 8:28, isn't it? Everything that happens fits into a pattern for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And the purpose is, the next verse tells us, like Romans 8:29, that we should be shaped to the image of his Son. That is what God is upon, is up to. Every single one of us has to be shaped in the way that only God can shape us. And he's not likely to give you and me anything dramatic to do. He did give those five men something which, in retrospect, to us, looks quite dramatic. To them, it was a three-second decision. Nate Saint came into our station in Shandia just ecstatic one day to say, "Hey guys, I have found where the Alcas are." He'd been flying for years over their territory, never had found any inhabited houses or real live naked people. But on this day, he had seen both. So he said, "I would like to start something called Operation Alka, and we'd drop gifts to these people by way of preparation for going in to see them. Would you be willing to participate?" And I know that Jim did not spend more than 3 or 4 seconds saying, "Would I?" Of course. And Jim had written some very prophetic things in his journal, the journals of Jim Elliot, which are printed, they are in print. Among them, "Have my blood, Lord. Have it all. Let it be poured out for the life of the world." Another entry, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And on, he said, "I ask not for a long life, but for a full one like yours, Lord Jesus." And as I went through those journals after he died, I was just amazed at the apparent prophecies, which of course Jim was not aware of at the time. It was just a matter of articulating again and again his own commitment to the will of God, whatever that might be. So life has come out of the death of those men. Life comes out of the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And everything that I was talking about this morning is our tiny contribution to the life of the world. Where there is hatred, and we all know there's a lot more of that than there is love, but you and I have the privilege of sowing love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's sadness, joy. Where there's darkness, light. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. I cannot possibly be an instrument of peace if all I'm preoccupied with is nobody is consoling me. Forget it. Teach me to seek to console, to understand, and to love. For it is in giving that we receive. Giving is laying down your life. It's just life out of death. It is in giving that we receive. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. There are three things under this life out of death thing, and I'm just going to go through them quite quickly. The first thing is forget yourself. Psalm 16:5. I don't know where my head goes sometimes. Psalm 16:5 says, "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup, and have made my lot secure." Now that is an absolutely unshakable foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup." So far, the portion that he has given me is more or less 1 year more than the biblical quotient, which was 80 years and 10. And when I was approaching my 70th birthday, I was thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord didn't require of me any more than the normal biblical quotient? But the Bible also says that if by reason of strength you get another 10 years, then that's something that you thank God for. And I know that there's at least one lady here who's over 80. She told me so because I asked her. And I'm always asking old women how old they are. It's no use my asking you young ones because I can't tell the difference between high school kids and the mothers of 3 or 4. But I just know that I am supposed to forget myself. I'm not here to be feeling good or be consoled, but to console. Number two is we are wounded healers. One of the reasons, among many reasons, why God allows us to suffer is that we may be instruments of peace to others who are suffering. And the Apostle Paul takes a good part of 2 Corinthians 1 to articulate just what that means. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." I have been so blessed, so enriched, so calmed, so comforted, so strengthened by all the comforts that I have received from God Himself and from so many others. Verse 5 says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives," sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, we are given this tiny, perfectly measured quota of suffering, "so also through Christ our comfort overflows." And I think if you will think back through your life, every one of you is going to be able to think of some way in which you have been comforted. And I would certainly hope that you can think of more than one way in which you've been given the privilege of comforting somebody else. I was comforted this morning when I met that teeny tiny little lady. I don't know what her name is. Somebody tell me. Here she is. Becky. How tall are you, Becky? 3 feet 5. And when she came up to me with her book to sign or something, I said to her, "You must," something like this, I can't remember exactly what I said, Becky, but I said, "You must have asked God a few questions about why He would allow you to be this size." And she just, with absolutely no hesitation, and she wasn't offended by my asking that rude question, she just said, "I know my position in Christ." She said, "The Lord has shown me what it is." And what a comfort that was to me. And I thought, this woman is qualified to speak in a way that, as far as I know, nobody else in this room can speak. A unique kind of suffering, but a radiant face. And Paul goes on to say, "If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." So we are wounded in various ways, and thereby the Lord is working in us to make us instruments of peace, qualified to be healers, wounded healers. And I think if you will try to remember who are the people that have had the most deep and powerful influence in your spiritual life, probably you're going to find that every single one of them has suffered. I know that's true in my life. And if I had time to tell you how blessed I have been by 10 or 12 or 15 totally unknown, unsung women who, because of their own sufferings, have strengthened and encouraged me and have been to me wounded healers. I heard the sweetest little story the other day. A little boy came down the road just as a farmer was nailing up a big sign that he had some puppies for sale. And the little boy said to the farmer, "Mr.," he said, "can I buy one of those puppies?" And the farmer said, "Oh, Sonny," he said, "they're very expensive puppies." He said, "I don't think you can buy those, any one of those." And he said, "I've got 38 cents. Would that be enough for a look?" And so the farmer said, "Well, yeah." And he said, "I'll let you look at them." So he let the puppies out of their box, and they were tearing around, and the little boy stood and watched them. And then he saw that there was another puppy that hadn't come running out with the rest of them. He was just a little scrawny puppy that obviously couldn't walk very well. And he came out, and the little boy said, "Mister, that's a puppy I want." And the farmer said, oh, son, he said, you don't want that one. He said, that puppy's not going to live very long, probably, and he's never going to be able to run and play. You wouldn't be able to have fun with him. The little boy pulled up his pant leg, showed him a steel brace on his leg and his foot. He said, mister, I'm never going to be able to run very much myself. I think that puppy needs some company. A wounded healer, needless to say, the farmer gave him the little runt. The third thing, in giving, we receive. That's the staggering part, isn't it? The more we give, the more we receive. The more we sow love, and sow pardon, and sow light, and so joy, the more of that we will receive. And it is a divine generosity which freely and unstintedly, I'm stumbling all over my words today. Anyway, it's divine generosity which freely and recklessly flings to the winds all cost to self and focuses on Christ and on that which is not seen. The things which are not seen are eternal. I love that hymn, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul upon thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and know the promise is not vain that morn shall tearless be. And George Matheson, who went blind, we are told, because his fiancée broke the engagement, in the fourth stanza of that hymn which he wrote, of course he couldn't leave out the symbol of suffering. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. In giving we receive.